is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
All over the building right now, can we just throw up our hands? Just in an act of submission, in an act of worship, just as a sign to say, I'm yours, Lord, today and forever. Come on, Yvonne.
By his stripes, we are healed.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
By his nail pierced hands, we're free. By his blood, we're washed clean. Now we have the victory.
my favorite part. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Woo. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, Lord.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Come on, all over the building. Lift your voice.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Say it again. Say it again. Say it again.
God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Say it.
Hallelujah. You have won.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yay. Hey, hallelujah. How many of you are thankful for the youth in the church? Hallelujah. They could still do the dance that you kind of want to do. Hallelujah. Woo-wee. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, we bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you in this house today are glad that he has risen from the grave? Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My God, Paul wrote, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, he said, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is useless. Our life is in vain. Everything that we do is meaningless if Christ is not risen. But if he is risen, everything that he said and everything that he did and everything that's written in this book is true and it's firm and amen. And he does have the name that's above all names. At his name, every knee will bow. At his name, every tongue will confess. At his name, demons must flee. At his name, cancer will be healed. At his name, strokes will pass away. Oh, come on, somebody help me this morning. At the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is risen from the dead. Come on, somebody in the house, put a praise on that here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is a mighty God. Everything that he said must be true. If he said, I'm going to rise up in 3 days, who else goes around say, hey, kill me, but 3 days later, I'm coming back to life? So everything that he did say is true. He is the Son of God. He is the only way. He is the bread of life. He's the good shepherd. And he truly is God incarnate. Listen, saints of God, all of Christianity hangs on this one event, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There have been many people throughout history that have preached. There have been thousands that have taught religious messages. There have been many who even performed miracles. There are thousands, if not millions, that have been falsely accused. There have been thousands that were flogged and even crucified. The Romans crucified thousands of people before Jesus Christ. That wasn't their first rodeo, somebody. There were thousands, if not millions, that were even buried in tombs. However, in all of history, there is only one that came up out of the grave, and his name is Jesus Christ, the name above all names, somebody. And there were more than 500 eyewitnesses. They touched him. They spoke with him. They had breakfast with him. So I'm here to tell somebody this morning that Christianity is not a fairy tale. It's not just a story that you read in some Sunday school class or somebody told you about. It's not just some little fable. No, no, no. Christianity is not blind faith. Jesus Christ is alive and well. Come on, somebody. But the question boils down to this. Who is Jesus? You can't deny his existence because there's far too much historical proof. Even first secular historians have written about him. Muslims know that he lived. Buddhists know that he lived. Hindus, even atheists, must see the point that Jesus Christ of Nazareth existed. Our very calendar, we're in the year 2024 based on the birth of Jesus Christ, and that calendar, no matter if you travel in the U.S. or in China or in India or Africa, this is the year 2024, based on the birth of Jesus, nobody else. Although Jesus never wrote a book, he never wrote a song. There have been more books and more songs written about him than anybody else on earth. Even Christian sects today, such as Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and now, sadly to say, even some mainline denominations believe that Jesus existed. However, they do not believe that he is in God. He is God incarnate, and that he is the only way to salvation. Today, people are saying there's many ways. If you just be good, if you just do that, if you just pray so many prayers, if your mama was saved or if your daddy, no, no, no. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Many argue if Jesus was God incarnate, why did he never outrightly proclaim to be God? You may have heard this question. You may have even asked that question yourself. Why didn't he make it plain? But the truth is, he did. The problem is, we read the Bible with 21st century Gentile eyes, not first century Jewish eyes. This morning we're going to look at what Jesus himself said about who he was, why he was crucified, and what that means to us today. So we're going to start with the last few hours just prior to his crucifixion. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for your holy word. We thank you for your holy presence. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was obedient even to death on the cross. We thank you that he took the scourging and the beating for us. He wore that crown of thorns for us, Father. We thank you for him. But we thank you, Lord God, that the grave could not hold him down, Lord. So, Father, today we ask that you would just till up the soil in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, Father, that we might receive what you're saying here today, Lord God. Let our ears be open to your Holy Spirit. Change us this day. We ask all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Come on, somebody in the house, shout amen. 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 At this time, come on, let's put your hands together and welcome our online congregation coming in from all over the world. Hallelujah. So who is Jesus? If you have your Bible, you can look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 66. The message of today's message is, the title is Release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. In verse 66, chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together. They led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Verse 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Verse 70, then they said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So in verse 69, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a messianic title that is used more than 80 times in the gospel. It's first used in the prophetic book of Daniel in chapter 7, and the Jews know this. Remember, we're talking and listening through first century Jewish ears and eyes. So the Jews know who Christ is referring to when he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Secondly, he says, I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. He is reciting Psalm 110, verse 1, which claims, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. This is a messianic psalm, and all the Jews knew it. So Jesus, in these passages is saying, I am the Son of God. I will sit at the right hand of the Father, and I one day will rule the nations. Now, in verse 69, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, but then in verse 70, they ask for clarification. They said, but are you the Son of God? Listen, Judah, they completely understood the messianic implications of what Jesus was saying, and Jesus affirms them. He says, you rightly say that I am. Now, we heard you say it, Jesus. They replied, we need no more testimony. He made it clear to us he is guilty as charged. In other words, he just committed blasphemy. He's proclaiming that he's God incarnate right in front of us, which is punishable by death. Listen, saints, the first century Jews did not miss the message. Let me give you some more evidence. Jesus also proclaimed his deity in the Gospel of John in chapters 8, chapter 10, chapter 14. We're going to look at some little segments through there. In chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to a crowd. So remember, we're listening, we're reading with first century Jewish eyes and ears. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 51 through 59. Says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Could you imagine making that proclamation today? At this they exclaimed, because remember, they know what they're hearing. Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Jesus, who do you think you are? But Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Don't miss this. My father, whom you claim as your God. How many of you know there's a whole lot of folk today that claim Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim as their God, but they refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? Are you with me, somebody? Whom you claim as your God is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Ouch. But so much for kindness in sharing the gospel, huh? How many know sometimes truth stings? But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. It watches. Abraham, he saw it and was glad. So let me just take a little teachable moment here, because Jesus is referring to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 14, we know that Abraham meets a man by the name of Melchizedek, who is a Christophany. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, because Melchizedek had no beginning and had no end. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, we know that Abraham took his son Isaac up to the mountain. He was about to sacrifice him on the altar, but the angel of the Lord stepped in, and God says, I will provide myself a sacrifice. And when Abraham saw the ram in the bush, did he see the pre-incarnate Christ? Did he see the crucifixion? Because Jesus said that Abraham saw that day. That's where God became known as Jehovah Jireh. That's the first time that's ever mentioned in your Bible. Because how many of you know God will provide himself as a living sacrifice? Come on, somebody. Verse 57 says, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered. Watch this. Before Abraham was born, I am. That is not a grammatical error in your Bible. Jesus did not misspeak there. Are you following me? In the Greek, the word I am is one word. It's ego me. It's a title that is specifically reserved for God himself. This verbiage is also used in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when Moses asked God, when he was about to go to Pharaoh, he said, well, who should I say sent me? And God answered, I am that I am. In the Hebrew, it's heya. In the Greek, it's ego me. We translate it into the English as I am. It simply means to be self-existent. It simply means who was and is and will always be. Listen, Judah, the Jews heard this loud and clear. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. How do we know that? Watch the reply, verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So why did they want to stone him on the spot? Because he deserved death. He claimed to be I am. He claimed to be God incarnate. In other words, according to Jewish law, he was committing blasphemy. If you're following with me, somebody help and shout amen. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. The word here in the Greek is heis. It's not just one in thinking or in purpose. How many of you know that you and I could be one in purpose, we could be one in thinking, but we're not one in essence? Are you with me? I am one with my wife, but we are not one in essence. So we could have unity, we could be one, but this word would be like if you make concrete, you mix water, sand, and stones, and you mix it up. It hardens, and it becomes one in essence. Are you following me? It's one. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews got this. Why? Here it is again. Verse 31. His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good works, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, you claim to be God. Could Jesus make it any more clear, somebody? Jesus was very clear as to who he proclaimed to be. Let me give you one more. John chapter 14, verse 7-9. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone, here it is, who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So this claim, church, this claim that Jesus Christ never outrightly proclaimed his deity is, let me give you a Greek word for it, hogwash. Another one, baloney. He outrightly proclaimed exactly who he was. Every first century Jew clearly understood who Jesus said that he was. That's why they wanted to crucify him. Listen, Jesus Christ was not crucified for anything that he did. He was simply crucified because who he claimed to be. He did nothing. He did nothing. So let's get back to the story in Luke chapter 23. In verse 1, it said, the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. They began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation, and he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. So let me set the table here a little bit for you. There are two institutions or courts at play here, if you will. They're trying to determine the fate of Jesus Christ. Number one, you have the Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish ruling council, a religious supreme court, if you will, with the chief priest and the elders. Secondly, you have the court of the Roman government with Pontius Pilate as the ruling governor or judge. So since the Roman government had no jurisdiction, nor did they have any interest in Jewish law, the Sanhedrin trumped up charges against Jesus, proclaiming that he's trying to overthrow the Roman government. In other words, he's subverting our nation. He's opposed to paying taxes. Can I shout fake news? Do y'all get it? Amen. Could you imagine in that day, if that were today, all the news organizations would be running with the story. Jesus is overthrowing the government. It'd be their headlines, all the narratives, everything would be gone, all the talking points, the Sanhedrin. Jesus is an insurrectionist. Jesus, listen, was never opposed to paying taxes. He paid his taxes. Remember the fish? When it comes time, how many of you need a fish once in a while? But how many know he's Jehovah Jireh? He could bring it any way he wants to bring it. And furthermore, Jesus taught, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. He's on record for saying that. Luke 23, verse 3, so Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priest and to the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. In other words, he is no threat to Caesar. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. Verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform a sign or some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. Verse 10, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends, but before this, they had been enemies. It's amazing how enemies will unite under the common goal of the hatred of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how enemies will unite under the hatred of the Jews. Verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence. I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Verse 19, Barabbas had been thrown in prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! It was mob mentality. Have you ever noticed that people, when they don't have a sound argument in a debate, when they do not have truth on their side, they immediately revert to name-calling? Yes. They immediately start to yell. They begin to shout you down. They don't want to hear what you have to say. That's how you know someone has been beaten in a debate, is when they shout. We see this, unfortunately, all too often today in the political realm. But there's a problem now. The Jews can't kill him because about 2 years prior to this, in around 30 AD, the Romans usurped the Jewish law. Prior to the Jews, the Jews were able to execute whomever they wanted, whenever they wanted, according to the Old Testament Jewish law. But the Romans said, not so. We will determine who receives capital punishment. So since they were unable to execute him for blasphemy, they trumped up charges of sedition and tax evasion. Just to show you how far the Jews had fallen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 15, I think we have this scripture there, Caleb. It says, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Watch as Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed them over to them to be crucified. Listen, Judah, hatred is extremely blinding. Right there reveals the heart of the religious hierarchy. The King of Kings, Jehovah, is no longer their God. Government, are you hearing me, somebody in the house? Caesar has now become their God. They've switched places. They say, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews have now become subjects to the government because Caesar is the only king that they have. So now they can no longer stand up, listen, against abortion. So they can no longer stand up from the pulpit against homosexuality and LGBTQ. Or is somebody hearing me in this house? Because we have no king but the White House. They no longer stand up to what is being taught in our schools. Why? Because we have no king but Caesar. No longer can they stand up in the pulpits today for traditional godly marriages and families like we've spoken about time and time again here, the nuclear family. Why? Because they're in bed with the government. Listen, our allegiance is no longer to this book. It's now to our government. It's now to our political party. They no longer identify as a Jew. They no longer identify as a believer, but they rather identify as a Roman citizen. Listen, saints of God, please don't be blinded because this is going on in the church today. Don't miss this. There's a major difference with somebody who titles themselves a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, there's a big difference there. It's going on in the church. Sitting in a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than sitting in a gym, Planet Fitness or whatever, makes you an Olympic athlete. Listen, saints of God, if you are a born-again, spirit-filled believer, if you are saved and sanctified in this house today, listen, you are a Christian first. You are not an American first. You are not a Republican first. You are not, come on, I'm going to cover everybody here. You are not a Democrat first. You are not white first. You are not black first. You are not Latino or Asian. We are Christians first. Come on, somebody in the house of God. Be very careful because of the divisive spirit that is in our world today. Be very careful of national idolatry. Be very careful, my friend, of racial idolatry. Be very careful of denominational, oh, come on, somebody, idolatry. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm not saying that we should bury our cultures. Listen, I love the diversity of culture. Come on, do I get a witness in this house? I love to travel to India and eat their curry. I love to go to Africa and have their chakalaka and pop and sadza. All different names in the different languages. Are you following me? I love the food. I love the music. I love the dance. I love the praise and worship styles. Why? Because I'm preparing For Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, when it says there will be people from every tongue, every tribe, every race, come on somebody, gathered around the throne worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know, when I get there, I'm going to feel right at home with my African brothers and sisters. I'm going to feel right at home with my Indian and my Pakistani brothers and sisters. Come on somebody in the house. Honey, listen, if you're... All right, I'm say, Pastor, step in it. My Caucasian brothers and sisters, if you're uncomfortable around some black folk, you're going to be uncomfortable at the throne. Now I'm going to switch sides to my brothers and sisters that have a little more melanin in their skin. Oh, come on, somebody hear what I'm saying here. I don't like that pastor. He's a white man. I'll never sit under a white preacher. You don't think I ever heard that before? Here, let me give it to you in two syllables. Please. But if you're not comfortable as we come here, I thank God that in Judah, we come here from all different shades and all different sizes and all different shapes that we can glorify the King of Kings. Come on, somebody in the house. Hallelujah. Listen, saints of God, even here in America, we are a diverse nation with many cultures. So listen, I celebrate collard greens. With that neck bone, come on somebody. But I celebrate pasta majul too, come on y'all. Spaghetti and meatballs, bring it my way. You got some chicken biryani? Come on, baby, bring it on. We celebrate our diversity. But listen, saints of God, the point is Jesus Christ is first. We're not united by our spaghetti and meatballs. We're united by one Spirit, one God, one faith, one church, one Lord, one Savior. His name is Jesus. I wish somebody in this house would put a praise on that right there. My God. So listen, saints of God, we must be careful not to elevate our culture, our race, our nation above our heavenly citizenship. Now, this is good news for y'all. McKeesport is not your home. I thought I'd get a whole bunch of amens right in there somewhere. Listen, honey, we're just passing through. We have a new citizenship. Come on, somebody. Let me get back to Luke. So the first problem is they can't kill him under Jewish law. Problem number two, Pilate doesn't think the charges rise to sedition, back and forth three times. They can't find enough evidence. They're struggling and they're suffering from the collusion delusion. They don't know what to do. With all their investigations, all their committees, they're searching for corroboration with no evidence, even though they claim to have the smoking gun. After sending in the CIA, the FBI, the DOJ, and every news organization to search out his emails, checking his Twitter account, they were wiretapping Jesus. His phone calls, they infiltrated his circle in his meetings with his disciples. They found nada, nothing. Remember, they even had a mole in Jesus' inner circle. His name was Judas. Nothing. Pilate proclaimed, I find no fault in this man. History tells us that Caesar warned Pilate about too many executions. He was too bloodthirsty, and he was creating a rift between the Jews and the Romans in Judea. And if he continued his executions, he was going to be recalled to Rome, lose his governorship. So Pilate was extremely reluctant to crucify or execute anybody. A 4th century historian named Eusebius records that because of the execution of Jesus, Pilate was recalled to Rome and he committed suicide because of the guilt that he had. So because they can't execute Jesus for blasphemy, they can't execute him for sedition, they exercise a provision that the Roman government had instituted to ingratiate them, the Jews, once per year during Passover. They would release a prisoner from jail. Or in other words, they would give somebody a get-out-of-jail-free card. This was the part of their political negotiation between the Romans and the Jews. So the Jews appealed to Pilate. They said, hey, you owe us our favor. This is our annual favor. This is Passover. We're in the right season. This is what we want. In John's gospel, Pilate asked them if they wanted him to release Jesus as their favor. No, they shouted. No, they shouted. We would rather have a political operative named Barabbas rather than the Son of God. Release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Let's pick it up. Luke 23, verse 22. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Caleb, if you could prepare that video for me, please, here in a couple of minutes. Here's the irony of the story, Judah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Barabbas, whose name in Hebrew is Bar-Abba, meaning Son of the Father. Jesus, the righteous Son of the Father, died on the cross so that Barabbas, the unrighteous Son of the Father, might be set free. Jesus, the innocent Son, went to the cross so Barabbas, the guilty Son of the Father, may get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Listen, saints of God, today, you are Barabbas. We are the guilty sons and daughters of the Father. So we thank Jesus, come on somebody, today, that the innocent one, that we, the guilty ones, may go free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Come on, somebody put their hands together and give God a praise right there. Listen, Jesus died to set the adulterer free. He died to set the drug addict free. Come on, do I got a witness in here? He died to set the liar free. He died to set the racist free. He died to set the homosexual free. Jesus was beaten. He was crucified on an old, rugged cross. When Jesus was on that cross, after being beat, he should have died even before he got to that point. But when he hung on that cross, they stretched out his arms, and in his last breath, he yelled out, "It is finished." It's one word in the Greek. It's tetelestai. It's an accounting term that simply means paid in full. So listen, my friend, I don't care what you've done, how many times you've done it, Jesus paid it all. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But thank God, somebody, he did it for me. When he stretched out his arms, he said, Tetelestai, at that point, the veil, the Bible says, was rent in two, which now allowed us access into the presence of a holy God. That veil was our list of sins. Jesus, when he cried out, paid in full. Have you ever had somebody, when you walk in the store, they just pick up your invoice, they just rip it in half? Because it's been satisfied. When that veil was rent in two, Jesus said, Tetelestai, satisfy. God ripped up your invoice of sin. Come on, somebody in the house. They took him off the cross, they buried him in a tomb. And how many of you know, come on, somebody, this is Resurrection Sunday, that wasn't the end of the story. What looked like a humiliating defeat, 3 days later, became the greatest victory ever known to mankind. Come on, Caleb, roll the video. Here he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he lay. For Jesus today. Oh, we bless your name, Lord God. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah.
You are worthy. Hallelujah. You are worthy. And to you I'm talking about Jesus. Yes. You are worthy. You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy. You are worthy. And to you
yeah. proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim.